Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel.
Well, it's a great privilege to be here with you this evening. Thank you for having me. And thank you for your welcome to myself and to my family during this placement that I've thoroughly enjoyed here at Chelmsford Presbyterian Church. It's not as great a privilege, though, as to have this word that we've been singing about, the promises of which we can stand because the God who gave us his word, his love never fails, his word never fails. He is mighty to preserve us who believe, to finish the work that he's begun in our hearts because of the love of the Lord Jesus. I'm petrified, so let's pray. Father, you know our fears, but your love, true love, casts out fear. So we come to you to experience your true love, your amazing grace. We come here to worship you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to heal us from our sin, from our death because of sin, from every disease, to cleanse us from iniquity and all unrighteousness. How needy we are. I feel my need because I'm up here before these people to preach your word, which you know, I know, I'm not worthy to do. I pray, Father, that you would impress the need of every individual in this room now, of that their, our deep, deep need for your amazing grace, your abounding love to us in the Lord Jesus. Be with us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Come now and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've had the passage read for us. Thank you for that. And if you picked up in the passage, there's a note of pain, of hurt, of doubt, of distrust in the passage. You've been hurt at some point in your life. Most oftentimes, if we're hurt, it's most painful if the person who has inflicted the hurt on us is someone close to us who we actually care for, even love. Those ones really hurt. I'd love you to cast your mind back to a time when you were hurt. And now think, if the perpetrator of the hurt, at least in your mind, is God himself. I went to school with a guy who lived with his dad and his stepmom, and his mother had died when he was 2, and he was in pain. Still, as a teenager, soon to go off to college. Why did my mum, who I loved so much, as young as I was, I remember her having me on her knee. I remember how beautiful she was. I remember how comforting it was in my pain when she was comforting me. Her words of encouragement, her tenderness. Why was she taken away? Another friend at school, whose grandmother on his dad's side was taken away by cancer. And his dad, he told me, he relayed to me, his dad said, I'll never forgive God for that one. No. I remember the anger in myself when my parents split when I was 14 years old. I couldn't scarcely express what I was feeling. I remember one time I had a mattress up against a wall and I was pounding it and I was angry with God. I think I even asked God to strike me down if he was really there. I was livid. Think about your children, parents. I don't know, maybe you poured heart and soul into raising your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. You prayed your knees off. And some of those children aren't walking with the Lord today. That hurts. So what does God's word say into our pain? It's a tall order, isn't it? Speak into that. I have loved you. I have loved you. I have loved you, says the Lord. But then comes the response from the people. How have you loved us? Show us. We're all ears, Lord. We are in the book of Malachi. And we are in the 5th century before Christ. And at this time in the history of the people of Israel, they worship God in the second temple. And you say, well, what happened to the first one? Well, the first one got burnt some years before, around maybe 587, 586 BC. When the people of Israel were carted off into exile to Babylon. And all the gold in the temple was taken off, and that went into Nebuchadnezzar's storehouses. And the temple itself was burned down. And this happened because of Israel's sin and rebellion again and again and again, after warning, after warning, after warning, and the inevitable happened. Because of God's love. You know, imagine the parent whose child is going off the rails and the parent doesn't say anything. And the parent, there's no naughty step. There's no discipline. Parent's not dealing with it. Is that helpful? God is a good father to his son, Israel. And he disciplines. The discipline needs to happen, and in his love, he disciplines his people. And when his people turn and repent, and you have a lovely, beautiful prayer of repentance in Daniel chapter 9, which we're not going to turn to, but God hears those prayers. And after 70 years in exile, and his people learn a good lesson and have been humbled. But what a wonder that God still hears their prayers, because they're not coming to a temple to pray them. What a wonder that he heard their prayer and that he delivered them from exile, as he'd promised he would if they humbled themselves before him. Solomon, actually, in the temple, he'd asked back in 1 Kings around 9:10, he'd said, Lord, look, if the people humble themselves when you take us off into exile because of our wanton rebellion against you, Do hear, do bring us back. Well, the Lord has brought them back. The Lord has restored the temple, the second temple. The walls have been built. You can read Ezra and Nehemiah all about that. And the Lord says to his people, I have loved you. And the response would be, you bet you've loved us, Lord. We're so thankful. But you know, they've changed tack. They've changed tack. Now the issue isn't so much, well, we're not in the land anymore. And even now we're back in the land. Well, we don't have a temple and the walls aren't built and we're a sitting duck for enemy nations. And we're now the tail and not the head. We do that, don't we? We change tack. It's like the, imagine you're as a family, you're going around to another family's home for lunch. Okay? And one of your children starts saying, well, I don't want to go to the Joneses for lunch. And you say, well, why not, really? Because last time I was there, I hurt myself on their climbing frame. Well, you know, Billy, their children have grown up a little bit now, and they took the climbing frame down. Well, I don't like the soup. Well, you know, then we're not having soup today. We're having fish and chips. Well, I don't like them. There's a kind of a wanton, you know, we'll find the next thing to complain about. If we're that way inclined. And Israel now is feeling hurt by God and asks, how have you loved us? And the response from God is, well, is not Esau Jacob's brother? That's a strange way to respond. Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. Now what's interesting is that that phrase there, I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert, kind of takes up again the language of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 11, you don't need to turn there, but you can if you're quick enough. God says, I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a lair of jackals. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. So it's like God is saying, you know that bad stuff that I allowed to happen to you? And those Edomites, those descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother, they were jeering, weren't they? In fact, they were aiding and abetting your enemies. And they were seeking revenge as your enemies came to do you over. They participated in a vengeful spirit against you. And that hurt, didn't it? Yes, it did. So, what am I going to do, says the Lord? What am I going to do? Well, the same discipline that I inflicted upon you because of your sin and rebellion, I am going to inflict upon those Edomites. They are not going to get away with it. They're not going to get away with it. There is going to be a reckoning. If Edom says, verse 4, we are shattered, but we'll rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts, which is a name for the Lord that comes up a lot in Malachi, as you'll notice as we go through this series. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. They will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. That sounds pretty final. That sounds pretty final. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. And here's the point, brothers and sisters. Here's the point. God is mighty. God is great. God is mighty to deal with the enemies of the people he loves. Don't forget that. God is mighty to deal with the enemies of the people he loves. He has set his love upon us. It may not feel that way in the circumstances that we have to go through in this fallen world, but he has set his love upon us. He is mighty to deal with the enemies of the people he loves. I was reading in a book recently about a man who was referring to the president of Turkmenistan some 10 or so years ago. And I don't know if you remember ever reading anything about this man, but he had a God complex. He thought he was divine. And he commanded the worship of his people, and Christians in that nation, well, it's just not allowed. Stamp it out. So how do you feel if you're a Christian in Turkmenistan? Anyway, one evening at the supper table, he and his wife and his daughter, they were at prayer. And his daughter prays this prayer. And she prays for this man. And she says, Lord, we want this man to repent. We want him to change his ways. We want him to stop persecuting your people and thinking that he sits on your throne. But Father, if he won't repent, and you know, remove him. End his life. Do something. The news goes on. The following morning, the president of Turkmenistan died in the night. Now, I'm not suggesting that that's going to happen every time you pray for a world leader, but it makes the point, doesn't it? God is mighty to deal with the enemies of the people he loves. And he is right to say, I have loved you. Think of your arch enemy, Satan himself. Think of your struggles with sin. I asked a couple of my children the other night, I was looking for material for my sermon. I asked them, what makes you doubt that God loves you? And two of them responded, like a bolt, sin. Sin. When I do that thing again, I've done it again. I didn't want to do it. I knew it was wrong. I've done it again. How can God love me? How can God love a loser like me? Well, I used to meet week by week with the pastor of my church, and I struggle with this issue too. And we were reading a book about, it was called The Pastor's Justification. It's a good book. And one of the things that my pastor said to me is, Daniel, you have a tender conscience and you're cut up about your sin. And I think sometimes when you've sinned again, you believe the lie that Satan is spinning at you. And he's saying, you cannot stand in your state before God. You've blown it, my friend. Give it up. Throw in the towel. And my pastor commended to me the phrase, Satan, you're right, you know. You're right. I did those things, and I don't deserve to stand before my God. But I'm justified. Yes, because God is mighty to deal with the enemies of the people he loves. And God has made a public spectacle of all the powers and authorities railed against us in the heavenly places. And he did that when Jesus Christ, 2,000 or so years ago, died on the cross to bear our sin. Every last one of them, past, present, and future. Job done, it's been dealt with. He is sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having made purification for sins. That has been done. We haven't known a great deal of persecution in our land, have we? And yet, arguably, Christianity is on the decline in our land. Disturbing reality. But I was at a prayer meeting this week, chatting with a couple of brothers after the prayer meeting, and we got talking about China and Iran. Now, there's a couple of places where it's not especially comfortable to love the Lord Jesus. But there's a couple of places where the church is growing like wildfire. So let me ask you the question. Is God mighty to deal with the enemies of the people he loves? You bet. You bet. It's a wonder, isn't it, that you're a Christian sitting here today. If you're a believer, it's a wonder. Look at the amount of time you spend watching TV versus reading the Bible. And yet you know and you love the Lord Jesus. Wonderful. Wonderful. Or you go to work. How much time are you spending with non-Christian colleagues, non-Christian neighbors, non-Christian fellow passengers on the bus or the tube or the train versus the amount of time you get to spend with your beloved brothers and sisters in Christ? And yet you love them. In them is all your delight. And you still trust in Jesus. And one thing that I really love this week, I read that, you know, the Asher's Bakery case, soon to go to the Supreme Court. It's been a tough ordeal, hasn't it, for the last 2 or 3 years for them. But their profits, $170,000 hike in profits. So I ask you, is God mighty to deal with the enemies of the people he loves? Can he prosper his people in the toughest of circumstances? You betcha. Yes, he can. And so though his people have changed tack on him here, well, God changes tack too. Yeah. Well, let's think about the Edomites. I've dealt with them. You've seen it happen. It's going to be carried on to completion. But then you might object on me and you might say, well, doesn't that make God a little bit... I mean, I don't like the language of hate here. God is love, right? So how can God say, I've loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated? That doesn't sound godly. Well, how about this? When the Edomites' demise was brought to completion, some of those Edomites were circumcised. In fact, I read in a history book that some of those Edomites, actually, the Herods of the first century AD and immediately prior to that were descended from them. And those Edomites then dwelt in the land called Idumea. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 8, you read about who's running to Jesus to come and hear what he has to say about the kingdom of God. And you have people from Judea and Idumea and from all over the region flocking to Jesus. So is this a vindictive, hateful God? No. But what God is saying is, Jacob is the one through whom my plans for the salvation of people from every tribe and every nation under the sun. Jacob is the man through whose descendants I will work this plan. That's what it means. And Esau's not the man. So it's not going to happen through Edom. And we know that because we can't say, where's Edom? It's not there. But what we must do is we need to face facts. Okay? What is God's invitation to us in the Lord Jesus? I think it's this. Face facts. I've loved you. I have loved you. Let's think about ourselves again. We are less than Edomites. When God's people were moving into the promised land and Moses was preaching to them on the other side of the Jordan, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 2, he says, you're about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau. That's not very hate-filled language, is it? Your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. God is generous. God is kind in providing a land for Esau and the Edomites to live in. And he instructs his people specifically not to trouble them, not to contend with them. Well, we are less than Edomites, are we not? And yet, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13 reads, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what we were like. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then in chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, we read, for this reason, I, Paul, bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that surpasses the ability of anything in heaven or on earth to take it away from you or to separate you from it, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wowzers. And that's to us, less than Edomites. So what might it look like to accept this gracious invitation? The invitation being, if you remember, will you face the fact that I have loved you? I have loved you, and I will always love you. What would it look like? Well, let me tell you a story about a man I know as an acquaintance, really, but a leader in the evangelical world, fine preacher. The Lord has used him to do great things for his people, for his name. And I heard this man being interviewed at a mums and toddlers group. I wasn't there, but I heard a recording of this interview. And she said to this man, well, here you are, you're approaching 90 years old, and you still love the Lord, and you have this joy about you. What's the secret? What's your routine? How do we stay joyful in the Lord like that? What's your routine? What do you do in the morning when you get up? He said, well, in the morning when I get up, I make myself a cup of coffee. Okay. And I take a blank piece of paper before I read the papers. I take a blank piece of paper. I sit down with my coffee. I take a pen. And I write down on this piece of paper all the things I can think of over the last 24-hour period that I can give thanks for. And then I do. And when I heard that, I've heard this man preach, but I think he'd probably be shocked to hear me say this, but more than any single sermon that man preached, that thing went right in. That fact. Yes. Of course. Living a life of gratitude for all that the Lord has done for me, for you, for us. Well, what would that look like for us, for you and me? To accept that invitation, to face the fact that Jesus loves us. He has loved us and he always will. I wonder if you might prayerfully seek an opportunity this week to share your testimony with someone. How God has loved you. Tell someone how God has loved you. Do it after the service or at work, or just prayerfully seek that opportunity. Or another option, ask somebody else to tell them how God has loved them, how it all began. Now, probably the people in this room, you've heard their testimonies before, but I bet you've forgotten half the details. Ask them again. Or how about the last verse of that hymn that we just sung? Hope that lifts me from despair, love that casts out every fear, as I stand on every promise of your word, not forsaken, not alone, for the Comforter has come, the Holy Spirit, and I stand on every promise of your word, grace sufficient, grace for me. Grace for all who will believe. We will stand on every... Why don't you learn that verse and sing it to yourself as you walk to the station tomorrow morning and the morning after and the morning after. And when you're done with that one, take When This Passing World Is Done by Robert Murray McChane. Learn that and sing that. Yeah. There's a day coming when we will fully know. Then we will fully know how much we owe to this great, loving, awesome, mighty, the Lord of hosts, mighty God, who is powerful to deal with the enemies of the people he loves. He's done it. He's doing it. He will do it. Write about your doubts. Write about those times when you're doubting God's love for you, when you're feeling like the invitation hasn't even been made for you to remember, to recall that Jesus loves you and will always love you. Write about your doubts. Whether you want to do that as a poem and be constrained by a certain meter and a rhyme scheme, that's worked for me in the past. Write a song, or just write it out. Straight up, just write it out. Then come back in 6 months' time and read what you wrote. And I think you'll be surprised. And I think you'll have something to write on your blank piece of paper next morning with your cup of coffee about something you can remember as to give thanks to the Lord for. The way he worked, because you're 6 months down the track, even though you were feeling like death that day, and you wrote about it, and you felt like God was so far off, 6 months down the track, and you're still a Christian. Wow. We were less than Edomites. And here we are, part of the true Israel, to whom God says, I have loved you. I want to just spend a minute or so now in quiet. I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask God, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to bring to mind maybe one of those options that I just listed as to what we can do about this, to call to mind the reality of God's love for us, to impress one of those on your heart, and maybe you'll pray in your heart, Lord, help me to do that. Yeah, amen, Lord. Okay? So we'll just be quiet. I'll pray and we'll be quiet for 30 seconds, a minute or so. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit, and we pray that he would impress upon us now how we might apply this word from you, this invitation to us this evening. In the quiet now, we pray. Amen. And now I want you to imagine. Imagine that you do that. Imagine that you grow from here in your confidence that God is mighty to deal with the enemies of the people he loves. That you are confident that Jesus loves you. And you say, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. What's that going to do when you share the gospel with a colleague and they fling it back in your face? What's that going to do? Is that going to make you give up if you're confident in this God of Israel, Jacob he has loved, Esau he has dealt with? Imagine. And if we all catch that vision, and if we all rehearse that love, and if we all go living that out, what's that going to do in this community? I love the thought of the small church that is packed with zeal and confident in the love of the Lord Jesus. And if you've read enough of your Bible, you know that our Lord can do an awful lot with just a few. Take 12, for example. I remember I learned so much from Marina the other week. If you were at the prayer meeting the other week when we had Inner Vista, and that was the first week of my placement, and I came along, and I did not expect to be smacked between the eyes with a small woman whose true name I don't know and whose country of origin I'm not allowed to share with you, but boy, she was packing it for Jesus, wasn't she? Because she was confident in the love of God for her in the hardest of circumstances. There she is. She's a woman. She's a leader in the church. Why? Because, well, she's a Christian, and she believes, and she's willing to do something for Jesus, to see about Bibles getting to people who don't have them. And she's willing to cause offense, and she's willing to risk her neck out of love for the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for her. She's in no doubt about that. So next time you have a presentation to give at school or at uni, you're going to talk about your faith. You're going to talk about what it means to follow Jesus as a part of your conclusion or the middle part of your presentation. And your heart's in your throat. And you're fearful about What are they going to say? They're going to laugh at me. Are they going to kick me out? I might even lose my job. Yeah, but God is mighty to deal with the enemies of the people he loves. He always has. He does today. And he always will. Let's pray. Sovereign grace and love abounding over sin and death and hell. Father, as we sing this now, well, we want to really believe it. And we want to go on singing it, as it were, in our heart of hearts, as we go out from here into this world in the power of your Spirit, to love and to serve and to testify and to fear you, not man, and to know that you have loved us. And what a gracious thing, Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that you have included us in the Israel of God. We thank you and we praise you. And we confess that we are inclined to doubt your love and to question you. And we ask your forgiveness for that. And we thank you again that your forgiveness is for real in the Lord Jesus, who has borne our sin. And so we confess it, and we're then confident that we stand right with you. Though Satan accuses, we stand right with you. You have loved us. And we thank you and we praise you for that. Amen.